We are diving into week two of our series, I'm Okay. And it's based on the fact that we constantly tell people we're okay, especially here in the South, right? It's just a form of greeting. You walk up to someone and it's, how are you doing? And the natural response is, I'm okay. Now, you may have run over your dog backing out of the driveway. You may have fought with everybody in your family on the way here. But you walk up, you see a greeter, and they're like, hey, man, how's it going? You're like, I'm okay. Things are good, right? We constantly tell people that, but Scripture teaches us something completely opposite of that. Scripture teaches us that we're all broken, that each and every one of us comes from a place where we're broken. We all have habits, we all have hurts, we all have hang-ups, we all have things that we need God to fix, things that we can't fix on our own. So what we've been doing, and Pastor Mike did an amazing job of introducing us to that concept last week, what we've been doing is walking through what that looks like. So since we're all broken people, what does that look like for you as an individual? What does that look like for us as Journey Church as we try to impact the River Region? I want you to hear the staff's heart on this, is we want Journey Church to be a place where it's okay to be broken. We want this to be a place where you can come in and you can be honest about the fact that you don't have life together and there are things that you need to fix. This is a place for broken people. This is a place for broken people. You guys ever had your heart broken? How many of you remember the first time you had your heart broken? Come on, leave them up. Raise them high. All right, so you see the people who are lying. Just look around. Right, everybody, at some point, if you've lived long enough, something has broken your heart. And we use the term lightly. Sports teams break your heart, right? Your kids break your heart. There's a little bit of everything always breaking our hearts. But I remember very vividly the first time I had my heart broken. It was at the early age of around 11. I was in sixth grade, whatever age that puts you at. I was in sixth grade, and I had a crush, and we'll change names just to protect the guilty. And we'll just say I had a crush on a girl named Stacy, and it was this time of year. So I was thinking about it the other day, that right here around Valentine's Day, I decided that I was going to share with Stacy my love for her. Right? You can imagine how nervous I was. So I wanted everything to be right. And so the plan was this. The plan was that I was going to give her a gift. I was going to smile. And I've never seen another person named Daniel Bridgman as handsome as I am. So I thought if I gave her a gift and I smiled and I told her how I felt, then naturally she would be like, I have been waiting my entire life for you to tell me that you wanted to date me. Right? I don't know where we would go in sixth grade, but that was the plan. So I told my mom what I wanted to do. And I said, hey, we got to get something really nice. Right? It has to be a top-notch gift, something over the edge. And so we drove past the Dollar General and went to Walmart. And we went into Walmart and I began to look. So we're going through the store. We make it to the jewelry counter and I pick out a necklace, and this is my own money, not my mom's. So it hurts a little bit to hand it over, and I buy the necklace and I think, you know what? I'm really not that good looking. This is probably not enough. This is not, so I got to get something else. So we proceed to walk through Walmart, and there's a whole shelf of troll dolls. You guys remember those? What? Nothing says I love you like a troll. So I said, that's it. And so I bought a troll doll. I put the necklace around it. And I remember walking into my junior high school, into the breezeway, and taking Stacy the gift and not knowing what to say. Right? There's no game in me whatsoever. And so I walk up to her and I pull the gift out of my backpack. And it's just kind of like, I'm supposed to say something right now. And I think I like you came out. Her response was, thank you. Right? That is not what you're looking for. Ladies, if your husband ever does something special, thank you is not what he's looking for. And so she takes my stuff. And at this point, I'm more worried about the fact I spent my money on her and it doesn't look like this is going to work. And so she goes up. The next day, I realized that she has started dating somebody else the same day I gave her the stuff. Right? So my heart is broken for two reasons. One, that should be my stuff. Right? I could have given it to somebody else. Two, I really thought she liked me back, right? It was just as brokenhearted as you can be as a sixth grader. I was in that moment. Look, and it only gets worse, right? Because it goes from trivial things like that to, as you get older, all of a sudden things that are serious in life start breaking your heart. And maybe it's not a sixth grade romance that is breaking your heart. Maybe it's divorce papers getting served. Maybe it's you realizing that you don't make enough money to pay the bills that come in each and every month. Maybe it's realizing that you did everything that you thought you could do as a parent, but your child is turning away from the gospel. They're turning away from the church. They're turning away from Jesus, and it breaks your heart, right? Maybe it's the loss of a family member. Maybe it's the doctor giving you news that you don't want to hear about yourself, but life has a way of consistently breaking our heart. Listen, Proverbs, Solomon knew what he was talking about when he said this. He said, guard your heart above all else. In other words, if you don't do anything else, I want you to do this. I want you to guard your heart because it determines the course of your life. This is the wisest man to walk the earth other than Jesus himself. And he's saying, I want you guys to know that there's one thing that you can do above all else. I want you to be careful about what you allow the affections of your heart to go toward. I want you to guard it. I want you to lock it up. And I want you to be careful about what you give it to. And he said that because of this. Jot this down. You will spend your life chasing after the affections of your heart. Your life will be spent chasing after what your heart desires. And so if you desire wealth and fame and fortune, then that's what your life will be spent chasing after. If you desire the perfect relationship, then your life will be spent chasing after the perfect relationship. If you desire prestige, then your life will be spent chasing after prestige. You see, wherever your heart goes, that is where your life goes. And you will spend the remainder of your life. Maybe you've never thought about it, but every day of your life has been spent chasing after the affections of your heart. And the sick truth of it is this. Is that except for Jesus, everything and everyone you give your heart to will eventually disappoint and hurt you. Except for the person of Jesus, everything and everyone you ever give your heart to will disappoint and hurt you. Look, if you're married, you probably were thinking, amen, right? There is nobody that you love like your spouse. There is also nobody who has the ability to disappoint and hurt you like the one that you love the most. You know it? Your parent. It goes the same way. You love your children in a way that you can never explain to them. One day they'll understand, right? They'll get it. One day they will know what you went through as a parent. When I was 22, I called my mom and I said, I'm sorry. She said, I don't know what you're apologizing for. I said, everything. Right? I get it now. I understand. You will love your kids in a way that you could never think it's possible to love anyone else, but they have the ability to hurt and to disappoint and to let you down as much as anybody. Everything and everyone that you give your heart to, except for Jesus, will eventually hurt and disappoint you. And here's the key. It never happens when you expect it to. Does it? It seems like life is rocking along. Things are going well. Maybe things are finally going the way that you've always wanted them to go. Maybe you're even celebrating. Man, look at how great life is for us. This is a great time to be a part of this family or to be in this situation or to be in this town or to have this job. And man, things are going good. And then life has a way to just knock you from behind. And all of a sudden, what was great and what was awesome is heartbreaking. In fact, it goes something kind of like this. Don't you more often feel like the goalie than the guy kicking the ball, right? That is kind of it. That's a picture of what times happens in life, where things are going good and all of a sudden heartache or disappointment jumps on top of you. So what we want to look at today is how we respond when life seems to crumble around us. We talk about it being a broken heart, but the truth is, in Scripture, it talks about the weight of this, not just being your heart, but your entire being. And you've been there, right, where it feels like everything that you are is just kind of crumbling on the inside. And the only way we know how to say it is my heart is broken. I don't know what else to do. It seems like everything is going wrong. So how do we respond to that when our heart is broken and when life crumbles around us? And the first thing we do is to remember. the first thing we do is to remember. So often what happens is when our heart is broken or things start going wrong, we attempt automatically to begin to try to fix things, right? We go into the fix mode. What can I do to make this better? What decision can I do that is going to take everything that is going wrong and is going to make it right? In fact, the first thing that we should do is not try to fix things, but it's to stop and to simply remember. Here's what we remember. We remember that God is with us. God is with us. Remember, God is with you. In Romans, Paul put it this way. He said, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the deal. You will never, ever, ever be separated from the love of God. He's with you. When your life is falling down around you, when your heart is broken, when you don't even feel like going to bed at night or getting out of bed in the morning, God is with you. It may not feel like it, but God is with you. Here's the key. We as believers don't base our life on feelings. We don't make decisions based on feelings. We base it on facts. And we know the truth of the matter is this, is that right here in Romans, our God has promised that there is nothing that can separate us from Him. So we rest assured in the fact that even when it doesn't feel like God is close to us, even when it doesn't feel like He is beside us, that He is right there with us. So we remember the truth that even in the midst of our sorrow, even in the midst of our heartache, that our God is with us. We also remember that our God wants to help. He wants to help. Maybe as a husband, you guys have lived this out. I'm not saying I have or I hadn't. But maybe you're watching TV in the living room and you hear your spouse, your wife, you hear her in the kitchen. Maybe she's cooking dinner. Maybe she has cooked dinner. She has put dinner on a plate. She has washed the dishes and she has put up the extra food that is left over and halftime happens. Right? And you go, man, she hadn't sat down the whole game. And you go into the kitchen and at this point as a man, you know that this isn't good, right? So you go in to fix it. And you're like, hey, is there anything that I can do? Y'all laughing. Look, you may have lived this out yesterday. Her response is, not now, right? Not now. I've already done all of it. There is not. If you had asked earlier, certainly there would have been something that you could do. And your response as a man is always the same, right? We just throw ourselves at the mercy of our wife and go, I didn't know. Right? I didn't know what all that clanging was in the kitchen. I didn't understand what was going on. And you try to throw it back on her. You know, if you had just asked for help. All right, so just a little marriage. This is free. Don't do that. That's free. But listen, I think a lot of times we try to fix these issues on our own. And we try to fix our broken hearts. And we try to make everything right that has fallen down around us. And the whole time God is going, if you just ask for help. Here I am. I'm ready to come in. I'm ready to help you fix this. I'm ready to help make it right. I'm ready to help you grow from this. I'm ready to make you better from this. I'm just waiting on you to ask for help. What if the whole time that we're trying to fix things on our own, God is simply going, if you would ask me for help, then I would be there and I'll be willing to help. Here's what Psalm says. It says He heals the brokenhearted and He bandages their wounds. In other words, God hadn't abandoned you. He is right there with you. And He's not just sitting there waiting to see how you handle the situation. Your God wants to help you. He wants to help you. And I want to remind you of this simple truth, is that your God is able to do anything. You have the most powerful God that there has ever been. You have a God that Scripture teaches us that can do anything that might seem impossible to me or you. And He's willing to help you. You simply need to ask. But here's a hard truth. His help may not be exactly what you want. It may not be exactly what you want. Maybe you're in debt up to your eyeballs and your solution is winning the lottery. Right? Maybe you pray every night, Lord, I saw that Powerball. And you go, God, you know how much good I could do with that. And you make promises you never intend to keep. And God, man, if you just get me out, maybe that's your idea. If I just got this chunk of money, all of a sudden, maybe at my rich uncle that I don't know about, he dies, he leaves me much money, and we maybe God's plan in that. Maybe God's plan is you pay off one bill, and you pay off another, and you pay off another, and 10 years later, you're debt-free. See, God's plan isn't always yours. He's there, and he's willing to help, but I don't want you to misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that God is going to do exactly what you want him to do. It means that he's going to do what he knows is best for you. He's going to do what he knows is best. You see, God doesn't do everything that you want him to, but I promise you this, whatever God does and brings about in your life is always better than what you desire for him to bring about on your own. He desires to help you. Know this too, that God doesn't cause everything to happen in your life. He doesn't. He doesn't cause everything that happens in your life. Everything that happens to you is not the will of God. We know that because we live in a broken and a messed up world. It's been that way ever since the first sin. Sin destroyed the world. It destroyed God's idea of creation and the way that things were supposed to operate. And from that day forward, sin has messed up God's plan and his ideal for the world. And we pay the price for that each and every single day. So I want you to know this. Every bad thing that happens in your life is not the will of God. He doesn't cause every bad thing that happens to you. But listen, he will use it. He will use every single thing that happens in your life to shape you into someone who is more like him, to shape you into someone who is following him closer. And you serve a God who has the ability to take things that are broken, listen, and to make them better than they were before. And so when you go through a situation and your heart is broken, I want you to know this, that you serve a God who can mend the pieces of your heart. He can put them back together. And not only can he put them back together, but he can make it better than it was to start with. He's a God who is right there with you, who desires to help you. And then remember this, it won't always be this way. It won't always be this way. You're in the midst of a horrible situation. Your heart's pounding. Your heart's breaking. And you think, I'll never be the same. And the truth is, you won't. But it won't always be the way that it is right now. You'll never be the same, right? Those things shape us. They form us into people who are different than we were before we went through those situations. But it won't always be the way that it is right in the middle of it. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes. He said, for everything, there is a season. There's a time for every activity under heaven. That means things change, right? We have the ability to live in a part of the world where we can experience all four seasons in a week, right? You know what I'm talking about? We've been there this week. So when you walk out the beginning of the week, rather, it was kind of cold. It was cool and that's going on, and then middle of the week is kind of warm, and now when you walk out today, according to the weatherman, and those guys are never wrong, it's going to be like 70 degrees when you walk outside, right? You experience it all in one swoop, in one week, and it's an accurate picture of life. It is constantly changing, just like the seasons, things are constantly changing. It won't always be the way that it is right now. So we stop when our heart is broken, we remember, and then we also repent. We repent. That might sound odd, but the truth is, God wants to use the difficult times in your life to reveal sin and other issues that are holding you back. Sometimes our hearts are broken through no fault of our own. Maybe you've done everything that you should have done. Maybe you hadn't made a mistake. Maybe it's not because of a bad decision that you've made, but there are other times. You guys can attest to this. There are times where your heart is broken because you are simply reaping the consequences of the bad decisions that you've made, right? Sometimes you just made bad decisions, and that's why life is hard, and that's why it's difficult. And in those times, I think when it comes crumbling down around us, we stop and we admit that. And we go, God, you know what? There are things that I should have done different. And God has the ability to use those difficult and those hard times in our life to reveal sin. But he also uses it to reveal things that are not necessarily sin, but just things that are a hindrance or a wall in our relationship with him. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. But look, he makes
There's a difference there. Y'all got that? There's a difference.
He says there are things in your life that are hurting your relationship with God that aren't necessarily sin. About a year and a half ago, I won a t-shirt through Facebook. A friend of my brother's and a friend of another friend was opening a CrossFit gym where I was living at the time, and I won a t-shirt. And I went to pick up my t-shirt at the gym, dead open. And I walked in, and I said, hey, are you Joe? And he's like, yeah, my name is Joe. And he goes, is that you, Nathan? I'm like, nope, this is Nathan's brother. And I won a t-shirt. And he goes, oh, okay. All right, I got your t-shirt. He's like, give me just a minute. And he came out, and 30 minutes later, I'd signed up for CrossFit. It was the most expensive t-shirt I've ever bought in my life, right? But it was free. So I left with the t-shirt, and I came back, and I started going. I realized that, well, I already knew I wasn't an athlete. I just realized I was worse than I thought I was. So at the time, I was running about 3 miles a day, and I thought I was in shape. And within 10 minutes, I was laying on the floor wondering if this is my time to meet Jesus. And about 2 weeks in, I saw this guy working out with a vest full of weights on. And me, just common sense, goes, why are you doing that? He goes, well, I want to be better. And I was like, well, you're making it harder. You're not going to be better. You're going to be worse, right? I don't understand why you're doing that. So every time I read this passage and it talks about useless weight, listen, that's what I think about. There are a lot of us that are walking around with useless weights on our chest, on our back, things that are bringing absolutely no good in our life. They're harming our relationship with God. Listen, it's not sin. It's not necessarily things that go against the will of God. It's just useless stuff in our life that's slowing us down. It's slowing us down. And oftentimes when our world falls down around us, that useless stuff is revealed, and we see things that we are spending our lives doing that don't matter. And I would say that when that happens, that the thing for us to do is to repent and to say, God, I want to get rid of that useless stuff. I want to get rid of it. And then it also reveals sin in our life. Things that just blatantly go against the will of God. We see those things and we repent from them. So we repent. We acknowledge that there are things in our life that should not be there, and that the difficult times oftentimes reveal what those things are, and then we drop them. Look, here's what repent means. Because this is a big Bible word. It simply means that you turn around. It means that you turn around. It means that if I'm walking this way and all of a sudden I realize that the destination I want to go to is not over there, then I turn around and I start walking another direction. That's all it means. And when our heart is broken and when our life seems to be falling apart, we realize that there are destinations that we're working and walking toward in our life that we don't want to go toward. That is not where I want my life to end up. And we simply turn. We turn. And we say, you know what? I'm going to start walking back toward what God wants for me and what he desires for me. So we remember, we repent, we turn from those things, and then we react. We react, right? We stop, we think about it, we search within ourselves, we see if there's anything through that difficult situation that God wants to teach us or things he wants to strip away from our life, and then we act. We react. And here's where you start. You simply start by doing the next right thing. You may not be able to see 10 days from now. You may not be able to see what's going to happen 2 weeks from now or a month from now or a year from now, but you can see the next decision that's right in front of you, and you simply do the next right thing. I served under a pastor one time who told me or taught me that sometimes the next right thing for you to do is simply to go to bed. That's it. Sometimes that's it. You've been up a day and a half worrying about how you're going to solve a problem that you have no control over. Sometimes the next right thing that you can do is simply go to bed and say, God, I'm trusting you with this. And you wake up and then you trust God with the next decision. Maybe that's you're actually going to spend some time in his word. And then you make the next right decision and you act like you love your spouse, whether the feelings are there or not. And you love your kids with actions, whether the feelings are there or not. You make that next right decision and you actually go to work instead of laying out. And then you make that next right decision and you actually work while you're there as though you're working for the Lord. And then you make that next right decision and you go home instead of doing something that you could be doing that would take you away from your family. And you make the next right decision and the next right decision and the next right decision. Listen, you don't have to see what's 5 years down the road. You simply have to see what's in front of you, and you make one decision at a time. You make one decision. You go to bed, you get up, you make the right decision, and the next one. And the next one, and the next one. So the first reaction is simply to decide that from here on out, I'm just going to do the next right thing. And then look, we react by finding hope in God's word. We find hope in God's word. Look, I don't care how you get into scripture. Just get into it. Maybe you read it on an iPad like this one. Maybe for you, getting into the Bible is you open up YouVersion on your phone. Maybe that's for you. Maybe you have the same Bible you've had since you're a teenager and the pages are all weathered and torn on it. Maybe you have a nice leather Bible. Maybe you got a hardback one. Maybe you have a Bible on your coffee table that could hold a ship down to the bottom of the sea. Whatever it is, get into it. Just get into it. It is useless if you don't read it. The most common question we get sometimes as pastors is, hey, what version of the Bible do you get? What's the best? What's the best? Nobody says it better than Mike, the one that you read. The one that they're all useless if they're just sitting there. You actually have to open it and read it. And listen, there is promise after promise after promise in the Word of God. There is verse after verse after verse that will give you hope. And there is an amazing chance that the situation that you're going through right now, someone in the Bible has already dealt with, and God has already addressed how you should go through it and how you should deal with it. You simply need to open it up and to see what it says. Maybe you're like a lot of people that I talk to who say, well, I'm just not a reader, right? I'm just not a reader. Just don't like to read. I would say two things. One would just be a personal opinion, a soapbox moment, and my microphone's on, so I'm going to use it. Readers are leaders, all right? So if you want to grow, then you're going to read. It's a gift that God has given you to be able to read. And then listen to this. I don't really care if you like to read or not. There are people who will read the Bible to you, all right? You can buy it on CD. You have YouVersion on your phone. Go ahead and scroll to the bottom of the chapter. There's a play button at the bottom of it. All you got to do is hit it one time. It will read the entire chapter to you as you're driving down the road. But do something to get yourself in the Word of God. Listen, if you want to recover from a broken heart, I got good news and bad news. There's only so far you can go as a believer and follower of Jesus until you start digging into His Word for yourself. Until you start getting into it yourself. And you'll be surprised that as you begin to read, God will make it come alive and it'll speak to you. The psalmist said it this way. He said, I lie in the dust. It doesn't mean he's making a sandcastle. It means his life has fallen down around him. And so here's his response. He says, revive me by your word. Revive me by your word. You want to get through a difficult situation. A big part of that is you digging into the Word of God. And then we surround ourselves with God's people. We do the next right thing. We find hope in Scripture and we surround ourselves with God's people. But you were not created to do life on your own. God didn't create you that way. He didn't create you to suffer on your own. He did not create you to deal with a broken heart or a broken life all by yourself. He has created you to do life in community with other people. And Scripture says it this way, that we're to share one another's burdens. It says, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. But this is why we push life groups all the time here at Journey. It's not because we just want you another night of the week. Look, it's not because we want to say we had so many people complete this study or memorize this Bible verse or read this book. We push you to life groups because God designs you to do life with other people. That's it. And when life falls down around you, you need other people in your life that can pick up that burden and can tote it with you. And when their life falls down around them, they need people like you who can pick up that burden and help tote it with them. You were meant to do life with other people. You were meant to do life with someone else. So we remember, we repent, we react, and ultimately, we do the one thing that matters the most. as we give our heart to Jesus. Look, I want you to hear me out on this, that I want you to return your heart to the one that it was meant for. The solution, jot this down, the solution to a broken heart is to return your heart to the one it was created to belong to. It's to return it to the one that it was meant to belong to in the first place. You see, your life was always meant to belong to God, and it was always meant to do so through the person of Jesus. And as we said earlier, except for Jesus, everyone and everything else will crush under the weight of your heart and life. You see, if you put that pressure on your spouse, that I'm going to give you all of my heart, they can't hold up under that weight. But they're not meant to meet your hopes and your dreams and every desire that you have. They can't do it. Listen to me, parents. If you pour your heart into your kids, and if they carry the weight of that, and if you want them to be more successful than you've ever been in your life, and to accomplish things that you never dreamed of, I want you to hear me. They can't do it. They can't live under that weight. They're not supposed to. Your heart and your life was not meant to belong to anyone or anything else except for the person of Jesus. And He is the only one that can handle that weight. He's it. He's the only one that can deal with it. And when you give your life to Him, listen, not only can He handle that, He can handle your hopes and your dreams and your doubts and your fears, every bit of it. He can handle your heart. And when you give it to Him, all of a sudden He begins to help you give it to other people. And all of a sudden, you're loving people through Him, and you're not putting that pressure and weight on them, but you're serving them the way that Jesus would, because Jesus is serving them through you. It always begins and ends by returning to your life to the one that it was meant to belong to. Listen, your love of finances can't hold up under that weight. Your love of success, your love of possessions, nothing can hold the weight of your heart and your life other than the person of Jesus. That's why He replied in Matthew, and He said this: you must love the Lord your God, look, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Hey, here's the next steps for today. The first one is this, is to give your life to Jesus. It's to give your life to Jesus. When we talked about it, when Scripture talks about the heart, it literally is talking about all of you. All of your being, that you're to give everything that you are to Jesus. To surrender it to Him. And say, you know what, now I belong to you. I belong to you. Look, He can handle the weight. He can handle it. He can deal with a broken heart. And He can do things with it that you can't. So you give your life to Jesus. Another next step for you might be to become a part of Journey Church and join a small group. God intends for you to be a part of a church family. And more than that, He intends for you to be a part of a group smaller than that. People that you can pour your life into. Jesus modeled this, right? He had 12 disciples, but He had 3 that He was closer to than any other. He did life in a small group. And here's our desire at Journey. We want to grow larger, right? We want more people in this room every single week because we want them to hear the gospel. And we want you to have an impact in your workplaces and everywhere that you go. But we also want to grow smaller at the same time. So we want more people in worship, but we want more people getting plugged into small groups. We want you to have people that you can do life with. So your step may be actually saying that this is my church home, and then becoming a part of a small group that can walk with you through life. And then maybe your step is this, to help others recover from their hurt and broken heart. Hey, God, don't waste the hurt. Whatever you've been through, God desires to use. You know, one of the best ways that He uses it, and one of the best ways that you will experience healing is by helping somebody else through what you've already been through. So you go through, you're like, hey, I lost a parent too. Let me walk with you through that. Right? I have a child that's walked away from the church. Let's walk through that together. I've had marriage problems too. Let's walk through it together. You have things that have happened in your life, things that God has already walked you through that He desires to use to help other people. Look, don't hold on to them and waste them. Don't hold on to them and waste them. Let them go and use them. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for who You are. God, we know in a room this size that there are lots of individuals that have hurts and habits, hang-ups. Lord, maybe there are people who walked in today with a broken heart. Maybe it feels like 2018 is just falling down around them, Lord, that nothing is going right. But Lord, in the midst of those times in life, would you remind us that you're with us? God, that you love us, that you care for us.